Matthew chapter 6, some amazing blessed instructions from our Lord and Savior today in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be studying the first 18 verses, and we read, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. In other words, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And regarding prayer, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you know us, you've made us, you know what we need, you know what will bless us and minister to us. Father, as we surrender our lives to you in every way and desire to be obedient to you in every aspect of our lives. So would you just bless this passage, Lord, bring it to life as we study it. We're so thankful that you love us and care for us and lead us and guide us, discipline us as necessary, exhort us as necessary. And we thank you and praise you. You're active in our lives. So thank you, Lord. And lastly, as always, Lord, we do pray for the body of Christ, every church in this community that loves you and calls upon you as Lord and Savior. Would they be blessed and be more in love with each other and you and just draw close to you. And we thank you and praise you for these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, today we're in for a special treat as we continue in this wonderful thing known as the Sermon on the Mount, this message that Jesus gave to his disciples. Let me remind you that in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it was very clear to us that Jesus is speaking with the multitudes around, but he's really directed this message to his disciples. And so he's ministering to his disciples, and he's clearing up a lot of things, a lot of bad thinking, a lot of bad ministry in the middle of this message. If you recall last week, in chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, Jesus cleared up six misinterpretations of the religious leaders. They got things pretty goofy in terms of how we're to do things and doing things with all the wrong motives and trying to really, in a liberal way, get out of some of the firm, tight rules that the Lord has in terms of holiness. So he had to clear things up. And he's not done with that clearing of things up. Today we're going to look at three issues. We're going to look at the issues of doing charitable deeds, good deeds, ministering to others. We're going to look at the issue of prayer and the issue of fasting. And remember, he's speaking to disciples. This applies to every one of us in our walks with the Lord. Now, maybe the biggest thing, if you get nothing else out of this, we'll hopefully get a lot out of this today, I want you to notice some repeated phrases in these 18 verses, and I'm going to read some of them to you to make sure you see them. I want you to notice the phrase, "when you." Notice verses 2 and 3, speaking of our charitable deeds, doing good things to minister to others. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. And then verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed. Jesus assumes we as his disciples are doing these things. He didn't say if, he said when. When you do these things, it should be happening as a response to what God has done for us. Move down to prayer, verse 5, and when you pray. Please notice verse 6, but you, when you pray. Verse 7, and when you pray. Three times he mentions when you pray. It's something that is supposed to be happening in the Christian life. And then verse 16, moreover, when you fast. Verse 17, but you, when you fast. So he says that in all three of these subjects, he is expecting his disciples to be engaged in all three of these activities. We're going to be blessed. Now, maybe the Lord knows us. He knows me, and he knows I need help. So he gives me help when I need help. He encourages us in all three of those areas in the exact same way as well. Please notice in verse 4 that he says regarding charitable deeds, your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. There's a reward for doing this in the right way, in an unselfish way, with the right motive. God will reward you. Please notice in verse 6. speaking of prayer. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then lastly, on the subject of fasting, he says the same thing. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I hope you're encouraged today as I'm telling you that maybe you've never looked at these as things that are supposed to be active in the life, in my life as a Christian, that God wants you to be encouraged that there's blessings for doing this. And there's not only the blessing of experiencing a closer relationship with the Lord, that's in the here and now, that's the great blessing. But there's further blessings in heaven where he will reward us openly, and sometimes in this life, and that he will elevate us with the right attitude and humility. He can feel comfortable to elevate that person to know how to handle leadership or whatever he has for us in the proper way. So tremendous encouragement. I hope you're encouraged even before we begin in the things that we're supposed to be doing. Now let's dig into the first subject, charitable deeds. Notice he begins by saying, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Important to know, he is really, I believe, attempting to really grab the attention of the disciples. I believe he had their attention already. Nobody talked like Jesus talked. I mean, the rabbis often referred to what the other rabbis said. They never spoke with authority, I say to you. And Jesus spoke with such authority, I believe he really had their attention. But at whatever level they began to fade, he's gripping their attention again, because the words take heed literally mean to pay attention. And he's saying it in a command form. He is commanding his disciples to listen to me. I'm commanding you to pay attention to the things that I'm about to tell you. So pay attention that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. We're commanded to listen to Jesus as his disciples. Now, the word charitable deeds here means giving money to a needy person or being of a merciful or charitable or of a gracious nature to someone. It really talks about ministering to somebody in their real needs. And that is what God has called us to do as believers, to minister to others. And so that's what he's called us to do. Now let's look here that since he's commanded us to do these things, he's given us some rules. He's going to give us some what not to do's and some what to do's, because again, he's going to have to correct the misinterpretations and the bad leading of the religious leaders so that things are done right. He's seen all of this perversion going on with these issues. So the first instruction he gives them in verse 1 is, do not do your charitable deeds to be seen by men. Don't do that. Unfortunately, these religious leaders had become experts at doing things so that people would see them and notice them. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. In fact, he goes on so much to say, therefore, when you do a charitable deed in verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. I mean, how crazy would that be? Can you imagine, what, you carry a guy along with you with a trumpet and about to give somebody something? Blow the trumpet. I mean, how crazy. I mean, I don't really know that they were really doing blowing a trumpet, but you get the idea. People can be very skilled at drawing attention to themselves so they'll notice you. And you think of that. It's very interesting, some of the ways men do this. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but you think about plaques that are put up at places to make sure somebody gets recognized for what they've done, to make sure everybody knows how great and how giving they were and how spiritual they were. So we need to be very, very careful not to draw attention to ourselves. And Jesus says the people that do that, they're hypocrites. Wow. Hypocrites. Jesus was not afraid to say the truth. A hypocrite, it's interesting, in that day, when a hypocrite really was the name for an actor in this ancient Greek language. It was an actor. And in many cases, they didn't act like we have today, where you have a different person for every role. Oftentimes, they'd have one actor would play multiple roles, and they would just hold up they would have a mask on a stick. They'd hold the mask in front of their face. And then they would speak in that voice, the voice of that character, and they would play that role. And then they might take that mask away and put up another mask. So they could play multiple roles, but the bottom line is they're playing somebody they're not. They're trying to be something they're not. And we know it is for the theatrical purposes and all that, but they were doing that spiritually. And so they're trying to be somebody that they're not. They're trying to appear more spiritual than they really are, just so that they can do it to be seen by men. And Jesus just thoroughly, thoroughly rebukes that. And he says, there's no reward for you. No reward. The fact that they've noticed you, that's all the reward you're ever going to get. And so don't even think about it. It's not coming. I'm not pleased with what you are doing. And then he goes on to say, of course, the trumpets, and they draw their attention in the synagogues. They might be very visible on a street to give somebody some money. But here's the problem, the biggest problem, the end of verse 2, that they may have glory from men. The really great problem here, that's the biggest problem, because literally they have put themselves in a place of competition with God. You do not want to do that. Now, it's interesting, in Isaiah 43, I've mentioned this verse many times because I believe it's like the greatest verse for why is man here? What's the meaning of life? The Lord says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I don't know if you know that, but you've been created to bring glory to God. But he goes on in the next verse to say, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. And so if you're seeking for the glory of men, you are competing with God because he deserves all the glory. Even the abilities you have, the intellect you have, the spiritual gifts you have, that is all a gift from God. He deserves all the glory, and to take that glory is to steal from God. And he does not take that lightly, and he wants us to know that. That is never to be done, that is never to be the motive. And he reminds them for the second time in just two verses, they already have their reward. Wow. He makes that very clear. Let me give you a wonderful example. This is probably pretty big and extreme, but when I was on staff in Modesto, I was really blessed one time. In fact, to this day, I think only this woman and myself and the Lord knew who was involved in this. We had a woman that really wanted to bless another woman. She knew this young woman that was single. Her husband had left her, and very difficult raising a young family and a handful of kids and just having a rough go of it. She really wanted to minister to her, and she wanted to really bless her financially. The Lord had led her, said, the Lord has led me to bless her. But she wanted to be anonymous, so she needed to involve one other person. No, I never told anybody else about it, any of the details of it. But what's interesting, and I told her, well, you know, it has to be, it's a person-to-person gift. People can't give through a church in that particular way. They want to give to one particular person. If you bring me some money orders, I'll give them to her anonymously on your behalf. She brought me 10 $1,000 money orders. Told me to give her two right now and one a month for 8 months. You should have seen the look on this woman's face when I approached her and said, I want you to know the Lord has led somebody to give this gift to you, and you can plan on the next 8 months receiving another money order for $1,000. Like, oh my goodness. What a blessing that was to her to know that God cares about me that much to take care of me in that way. Man, is he faithful. It was just so, such a blessing. I was so blessed just to be a part of that. And that's the way you do it, quietly, without bringing fanfare, without bringing glory to yourself. In fact, this is a bit of verse 3. Do it so that your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. I think that's kind of a funny way to say things. Is it possible to do something with your right hand, let your left hand know what you're doing? I mean, if your brain's engaged, it knows, right? But I think we get the picture, what the Lord is saying. Do it so privately, so secretly, if it were possible, half your body doesn't even know what you're doing. And so let's be that secret, let's be that quiet in serving the Lord and the Lord only, that your charitable deed may be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beautiful stuff. That's to be the motive. That's where the reward is found, and it's only found in the Lord. Let him reward you when he's ready to reward you, but serve with the motive of making sure we do it before the Lord. Now, last comment before we move on. Some might think that this is a little bit in contradiction to what we saw in chapter 5, verse 16, speaking of motive. If you look back there, chapter 5, verse 16, we saw 2 weeks ago, the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's saying, so live your life in a way that people will notice a different life. So is he saying, what's he saying? Am I supposed to be noticed or am I not? Clearly, he's talking about just a general lifestyle. Just live in such a way that people will say, you know what the message he's preaching? He's living consistently with that. That's something I want to know more about. I'm excited about that life and the joy that that person has. And so we can't avoid it, though, when the Lord tells us at times to do things for people. There may be times we can't help it, but it's all about the motive. Yes, God will have us be seen at times, but if our motive is to only glorify the Lord and do what he tells us to do, then we'll do it right. And so God will be blessed. He'll be the one that is lifted up. And so that's what brings glory to God. Beautiful things. So we should be always looking for ways to do things only the way the Lord wants them done. How we do things are as important as what we do with the Lord. He's building all kinds of character and other issues in us. In our walk with the Lord. So great encouragement as you look for serving other people, and we should always be asking, Lord, is there somebody you want me to minister to in any way, financially, spiritually, taking care of them, whatever, with my time? Just make sure you're doing it for the sole purpose of bringing glory to the Father, and then you'll receive a reward. And we're supposed to be doing these things. All right, subject number 2, when you pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. He keeps re-hitting the issue of reward as well here, making sure it's done with the right motive. Now, what we're going to look at is a few instructions in verses 5 to 8, and then get into the actual prayer we know as the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. And notice what we see here. Jesus' first instruction is, don't pray like the hypocrites. I already mentioned what a hypocrite was, somebody trying to make themselves to look more spiritual than they are. Now, the problem with the religious leaders of this day, what they got wrong on this, is at a regular time during the day, at 9 in the morning and at noon and at 3, where they regularly would pray to the Lord. And so, of course, if they could make it to the temple, great, or get to a synagogue, great. But what was happening is these religious leaders were intentionally happening to find themselves in very public places right at those times. So get to a very busy street corner and it's the exact time. Now I need to stop and pray intentionally in a very public place so that everybody could notice them praying and so they could draw all the attention to themselves. When they could have just taken two or three more steps right around the corner and been nice and private and enjoyed this wonderful, intimate thing that's mostly, that's what is intended by the Lord, this intimate fellowship with Him. All about drawing attention to themselves, again, stealing the glory from the Lord. And notice, of course, Jesus gives their motive that they may be seen by men. And He says, they have their reward. We're never to pray that way. Only to be looking for intimacy with the Lord. And it's just good to ask ourselves, going through each of these, what is your motive? Sometimes we really need, as David prayed, Lord, search my heart. We're very capable of even lying to ourselves. Lord, would You reveal to me what my motives are? I want to be pure and right before You. So He goes on. Now notice that was a what not. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. That word room speaks of an inner room, kind of a sanctuary. It's also was used in that day to speak of a storeroom. If you think of a storeroom in a store, most of the time there's not a whole lot of activity back there because, you know, you brought the goods out, the inventory stocked for the day. But it's just a quiet room where you can be intimate with the Father. And when you're back there, not only do you go back there, shut the door. Don't you let people walk by and notice you back there in that quiet room. Even that, you go, let's make sure I leave it just cracked so they notice how spiritual I am back there. Not to do that. Be quiet. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, He'll reward you openly. He says that in a few places. Openly. He's going to make sure it is known that's a person that was faithful to Me. And then the third instruction, verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, and even gives their motive. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Just think that you just repetitively keep saying things. Let me say a couple of things about this. It's important to know Jesus does not prohibit repetition in that we can come back to Him and ask something. You ask something of the Lord, sometimes we can begin to think, I asked it of the Lord, and of course He knows it. I can't come back to Him. It's as if I'm insulting Him like He forgot or something. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I think the Lord strongly encourages us in that, because if you remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed the same thing three times. And that's even a stronger view of it, because Jesus knows way more than any of us that He knew that when He said, if this cup could pass, Father, I mean, if there's any other way, let it pass. He knew there was no other way, and yet He still prayed it. I believe He prayed it for our benefit. So we would know there was no other way for man's sins to be paid for but that He go to a cross. There's no other way. We needed Him as a Savior. And so, but He prayed that three times. That encourages us. There can be some level of repetition in prayer. Or we think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, who prayed three times that the thorn of the flesh would be removed, and he said, God said, no, My grace is sufficient for you. He did that. And so we look at that repetition as okay. It's when it's vain. It's when it becomes mindless. And unfortunately, I grew up in a religious system where I could quote this prayer in my sleep. You talk about vain repetition. Oh, I mean, you know, however many Hail Marys and then the Our Fathers. And man, I'm telling you, I could give it in my sleep. It meant absolutely nothing. And it's really sad when it gets to that point. To me, I liken it to a little child that wakes up in the morning and he's hungry. Now, many of you parents may have experienced this. When the child says, I want my breakfast, I want my breakfast, I want my breakfast, I want my breakfast, and it goes on and on and on, that's vain repetition. And some people do that to God in prayer, as if somehow He's pleased with this. I mean, as a father, you're like, are you nuts, kid? Does it sound like a broken record? Said, need to move the needle here. Please move on. I mean, come on. And I just think the father that's loving would say, child, I love you. I know you need breakfast. I know you're hungry. I will take care of you. I've got it covered. Trust me. maybe a little longer. You may want it right now. You may have to wait. Timing is always a big deal with us. But child, wait, I will take care of you. So it's not to be vain repetition. We're not going to be heard based on our many, many words. It doesn't work that way. Let me give you an interesting example of this, which I really love. This can apply in a couple of areas. Years ago, I have a good friend in Modesto, and he had the blessed opportunity one time to have a meal with Brother K.P. Yohan, and he's the founder of Gospel for Asia. We heard his son here a couple months ago. Just a great man of God. He's practically a modern-day prophet, what he's done in the continent of India. It's just been really amazing. Well, anyway, he was getting to have lunch with him, and KP was going to pray for the lunch, and he's thinking to himself, oh, man, this is great. I get to hear this great man of God pray. And it's just amazing. They're having fish for the meal, and they say they bow their heads, and Brother KP just says, Father, thank you for the fishies. Amen. Wow. So I felt rebuked as I started thinking about it. Why do I expect this big flowery thing? Prayer is just talking to a God who loves me. I mean, we have a friendship. I mean, he has to be a God first, and then he can be our friends. But he's our friend, and he wants intimacy with us. He wants this joyful, intimate relationship. And you look at the flowery words. Think about, again, if you did do that to your parents, talking all those flowery words. Like, I'm right here. I'm sitting right in front of you. Talk to me like I'm here. Let's talk like real people. And so he just simply said it was very efficient, very effective prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us the fish. And he just moved on. It just really spoke to my friend how we overdo things in the body of Christ. And it just can be fall prey to that. So let's just keep it simple. Keep it just honest with the Lord. And then lastly, verse 8, the fourth instruction. Know that God already knows what you want and what you need. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Never think when you pray you're informing God. It's not like God woke up one day and, oh, Jeff just asked me for something. I forgot he needed that. It never happens. We do not get to think that way. God knows everything. And so it really changes, I think, when we look at prayer, knowing God is so big, so strong, so powerful. He knows everything. He's already got it figured out. He's not forgotten me in these issues. So those are the instructions he gives regarding prayer. We can look at many other issues, but I just love the things that he does. Let me say one more thing, and then we'll get into the prayer on this issue, though, of this prayer and knowing what God, that he knows what we need. He still asks us to come ask him for the things we need, even though he knows. And I'm firmly convinced it's for one single reason, to keep us dependent on him and keep us coming to him regularly. It's interesting, knowing that he tells us he knows what we need, he still says in James chapter 4, you lust and do not have. That's one of the reasons sometimes he doesn't answer a prayer, because we're just selfish, it's lustful for us. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. He says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oftentimes God will prompt us by a spirit to ask for something because he already wants to give it to us, so he prompts us to ask, and then he gives it to us. So he gets all the glory because he wants this cycle of dependence in every area of our lives. So beautiful thing. Now, with these instructions, then he gives them the prayer, having set the record straight. So isn't it great? He tells us what to do, what not to do. Now let's talk about the prayer. And let's notice a couple of things. Number one, I want to say, this is called the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a bad title. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Jesus never prayed this prayer. He said it only to teach them how to pray, because it includes a request for forgiveness. Jesus can't pray this prayer. So this should be called the Disciples' Prayer. It's interesting, we call it the Lord's Prayer. If you want to see the Lord pray, please, I encourage you, study John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus talking to the Father about his own thoughts. And so that's a beautiful prayer. But this is for us here. Also notice, he says here, in this manner. And it's interesting, the word in this manner means like this. He didn't say in these exact words. He's not saying this is the exact way to pray. And so it's very important to know what he's talking about is concepts. There's these certain elements that should be in our prayer life, and we'll catch those elements as we go through them. So it's a beautiful thing, not a prayer of Jesus. It's a prayer to his disciples that we would know how to pray. Now let's notice here what he says to them. In this manner, therefore, here's how you should pray. And we're just going to go one phrase at a time. Because when I pray, I try to go through this prayer every day. And even when I go through it on the days I do, I don't every day. I try to go one phrase, sometimes even just a word at a time, and let the Lord minister to me and think about what I'm praying. And then just let the Lord really lead and guide. But the first phrase is, "Our Father in heaven." And I just love that first phrase, because instantly we remember we're in a relationship. This is a parent-child loving relationship, a father that loves us. Now, I hope you had a good relationship with your father growing up. If you have, you're blessed. It's a little easier, I think, to comprehend the sweetness of talking to our Father in heaven. If you didn't, you might have to kind of put that aside, because God is a loving Father, always only wants what's best for us. But if you have that loving relationship, it's easy for you to go, "Man, I get it. I have a Father that loves me. He wants to be intimate with me. He is my Father." Also, though, notice that He is called our Father. Very interesting, Jesus used this plural word, "our." And He wants us to remember in prayer, even when we first begin to pray, I'm not the only one in this family. There's brothers and sisters in this family that I want to minister to. And often I'll just stop right there with "our." Oh, Lord, there's more in the body of Christ. What do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to pray for today? And I'll get lost sometimes in that and never come back to it. Just get lost in praying for other people and thanking the Lord for the other people that I've been blessed to know in the body of Christ. This is one of the reasons I like to pray every week. I try to pray for all the churches, because this is our Father's church. It's His. He's not the Father of Calvary Chapel. He's the Father of the body of Christ. And so He's very, very faithful. Our Father. And it's just beautiful. Notice, this is the disciples praying. You'll notice all of the kind of broad language. Our. Notice when we get into verse 11, give us, it doesn't say give me, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our, He keeps keeping it wide, this wide for disciples, for the body of Christ. But I love it, our Father. Right away, we have a bigger perspective. It's bigger than just me. So for that person that's kind of always, it's all about me, right away the "our" helps break you out of that. I hope it does when you're praying. It's much bigger. Then in heaven, this is the God in heaven. My goal is to be with Him one day in heaven, enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. Man, that is what I am looking forward to. Helps me look over the doldrums or the struggle of the daily life. That's what I'm aiming at. That's my home. Beautiful just to meditate on that, just the first line. Then going, hallowed be Your name. I love that. God wants us to remember immediately when we come to prayer that He is to be hallowed. And I like that word hallowed. I mean, I like, it's just such a reverent feeling, hallowed ground. Isn't it? But really, the word just literally means holy. That should have that same sense of hallowed or holiness to it. When you come to God, Jesus wants us to immediately remember you're talking to a holy God. He is righteous and perfect and holy. And that alone can put us in the proper perspective. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm just a beggar coming to You. You are so righteous, so holy. I am such a sinner. Thank You for being so holy, so perfect. And then sending Jesus, so holy and perfect, to die for me. So hallowed, holy be Your name. And I like that phrase, Your name, because that speaks of the character, speaks of integrity. Today we kind of name children just because we find a name in a book that we like. But in that day, they often would name a child based on experience during the pregnancy or an experience in the birthing process. Maybe even wait till the child's a little bit older and see what their character's like and then name them. They wanted to name them properly that has something to do with them or some history from the child. And so it really is tied up about who they are. And so God is holy. That is His name. And it's really, really beautiful. And when I think of that phrase, hallowed be Your name, I tend to think of Isaiah in chapter 6 when he got that glorious picture of God in heaven. And an angel came to him and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And then Isaiah is just undone as he thinks about that. And I think Jesus is trying to bring us at some level into that level of respect at the moment. Because he said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Proper perspective again. God doesn't owe me anything, but He loves me and has forgiven me. And man, he's just back to a tremendous sense of gratitude. We're not even out of the first verse here. Just, oh Lord, I'm so thrilled to be in Your presence here and enjoying prayer with You. Then he moves on. Your kingdom come. A reminder that one day God's kingdom will be on earth. Oh, I don't know about you. If you're a news junkie, you might need this verse a little more than somebody else. This world's going crazy. Have we not proven beyond the shadow of a doubt man is fully incapable of governing himself? We do not know what we're doing. I mean, we think we do. We have moments of peace, but it's just a mess. God, I can't wait for your kingdom to come to this earth and you to show us how it's done right. Oh, man's given us free will. He's shown us we're a wreck. We need him. The beautiful thing about his coming kingdom is his will's done in his kingdom. That's what's great. Now, there's no disputing in heaven what the will of the Lord is. They know. And I find it very interesting that some may argue, well, but what about Satan and his? Yeah, he rebelled. The Lord gave the angels free will as well. But it's interesting, if you remember, that when he wanted to mess with Job in the book of Job, remember he had to ask permission of God? God is thoroughly sovereign, thoroughly in control, and he can stop any of it. It is known what the will of the Lord is in heaven. And when he comes down to this earth, finally perfect justice, we're going to come reign with him. It's going to be so great seeing perfect justice. Oh, nobody getting off on a technicality because their Miranda rights weren't read to them properly or whatever. That is not going to happen. There will be perfect justice. Praise God for when that will happen. Of course, after the end of the millennial reign, forever and ever, never again, any crime or sin, anything in the eternal heavens and earth. Praise God for that. I look forward to that day. So your will be done. I love it. On earth as it is in heaven, it is most assuredly done in heaven. God's will is done. Beautiful. Now notice as we get to verse 11, it's the first request of the Lord. Notice how much he says first before he gets to his request. So your perspective gets adjusted first. I just love the way the Lord does it. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I go through this prayer and I'm just meditating on those thoughts, I never even ask him anything because I'm like, you're so great. You know way better than me what I need. I just want what you want. Please just give me what you want. Have your will in my life. And I kind of like, what I wanted is just too immaterial at this point. I don't even get to it. I'm like, thank you, Lord, that you're so great. But he does want us to put our requests upon him because, again, the cycle of dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. And I really do believe there's two elements to that, not just physical, but spiritual. And most of the commentaries say this really relates to just physical. But clearly, throughout the Bible, this sense of daily bread is clearly made spiritual by Jesus. You remember in the wilderness for 40 years, the Lord really provided that manna from heaven as they wandered in the wilderness, proving that God is able to take care of his people supernaturally if needed. And of course it's needed, but God does what he does. And then when Jesus came along in the book of John, he told him, I am the bread come down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. And I'm the fullness of that representation of that physical blessing in a life that I am that spiritually. I'm what you need physically. I'm what you need spiritually. I am what you need. And so when we come to God needing daily bread, we need not only physical nourishment, we most certainly need spiritual nourishment in coming to Jesus and asking him to fill us and lead us and guide us and all that he does. And so he is the daily bread that we need. And so if you neglect either one of those for too long, you'll starve yourself to death. Whether it's physically or spiritually, we need the daily bread of life, who is Jesus. And so that's what we're really asking the Father. Father, give me more of you. Give me more of Jesus, more of his Holy Spirit in my life. Bless me, Lord. And so that's what we should be praying, and we know that we need it on a regular basis. Then he moves on to this issue of forgiveness, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Every single day, we have the blessing of, remember, you may not think it a blessing, that we need forgiveness. The blessing is that he gives it. Every day, God is full of enough grace. He'll never run out of his ability to forgive us. It's interesting to me, he likens sin to debt, because debt is when we're in bondage. And of course, debt puts us into bondage. And that day when you couldn't pay a debt, you went into bondage. You literally went into a debtor's prison. And so we've been in prison as a result of our sin, and Jesus comes along. He's the one that can get us out of that debt. He's the one that can forgive us of our debts. And always notice, always love, he talks about how he has forgiven us first before he calls upon us to forgive others. The impetus for us to be loving and forgiving to others, and they'll never come close to sinning against us to the depth we've sinned against the Lord with all of our life. What he's asked us to forgive others of is a pittance compared to what he has forgiven us of. So as we forgive our debtors, that's what we're supposed to do. Receive God's forgiveness and forgive others. Now, it's interesting. He gives it in light of a daily prayer. And that means we're going to sin daily. And we're going to need forgiveness daily. And others are going to sin against us daily. If you're in the mix of life, people are going to wrong you. That's just the way it is. You know that. But God wants to encourage you. You need to learn to have the heart of the Lord and be forgiving on a daily basis. That's the heart of the Lord. That's what he wants for us. Then he moves on, lastly, before the closing, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This just is, frankly, to me, an interesting phrase, don't lead us into temptation. The reason it's interesting to me is because in James chapter 1, the Lord's made it clear he'll never be the source of temptation. He says in James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And here's the key, nor does he himself tempt anyone. If we're ever tempted, it's not God doing the direct tempting, but he may lead us to an area where temptation exists because he knows he needs to continue to create a dependence upon him and a growth in character, a growth spiritually to say no to sin and all of these things. He may, and Jesus asks us to pray to the Lord, would lead me not there. You know what the problem is, though? I think we know it really deep down. We're our own worst enemy. We're the ones that lead ourselves into temptation most of the time. Or we listen to the enemy and let him lead us because our flesh wants to go there. We're not listening to the Lord. But if we're doing the rest of these things in intimate with the Lord, we'll see that coming from a distance. We'll stay from it. God will, in fact, keep us from being led into temptation. And he will deliver us from the evil one. Praise the Lord. He knows how to deliver us. Only God has the power to deliver us from Satan. You and I don't have the power. But with God, we have all the power we need. Satan is no match for God, and we're no match for him apart from God. But when we have God in our lives, Satan is no match for us. We will always win if we're filled with the Spirit. And so that's what he tells us, deliver us from the evil one, recognizing he's the source of victory. And then he closes, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And I like that he included that word glory at the end. It's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory. Because he's been talking a lot about glory already, hasn't he? Trying to steal God's glory. It all belongs to him. So even in prayer, Lord, all the glory belongs to you. Beautiful prayer. Now, when I pray, again, I kind of showed you some level, but I just do. I take one line at a time. Our Father in heaven, I just meditate on what a great Father he is. Just stew on that for a while. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And get to hallowed be your name. God, you're so holy. You're so righteous. Fill me with a reverent fear of you, a holy fear. And I just love taking prayer in that way and experiencing this. And then it's no vain repetition. I'm enjoying every bit of that prayer as the Lord brings it to life for me. So praise the Lord. Now it's interesting, notice in verses 14 and 15, he's done with the prayer, that he decides to make a further commentary on one point of the prayer. And isn't it interesting, the one issue in the whole prayer he comments on is forgiveness? He knows you. He knows me. He knows this is probably going to be the greatest temptation we're going to struggle with, is harboring bitterness or anger or having a lack of forgiveness for others in our walk with the Lord. And so he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's very serious stuff. Now remember, let me give you the greatest encouragement. Remember, in the prayer, he first has us remind ourselves in prayer, Lord, you forgive me of my debts first. That is the impetus, that is the motivation for me to forgive others. If I will really, really remember, it reminds me of that parable of the guy that owed the millions and millions of dollars and his master forgave him. And then he goes finds his friend on the street that owed him the equivalent of a couple of dollars. And he threw that guy into prison. And then the master was so angry with him. I forgave you so much. How could you have not forgiven your fellow brother? And it's clearly this application that we are to forgive others in the same vein as what the Lord. And it will hamper our relationship with the Lord. You're not losing your salvation, but it hampers the fellowship and the intimacy with God. Because he's going to keep hounding you until you work that out and learn to forgive. He will work that out eventually in our lives. So incredible encouragement to pray. When we pray, we are supposed to be praying as Christians, enjoying this wonderful intimacy with the Lord on a regular basis. So we're to be doing charitable deeds. We're to be praying and enjoying intimacy. And lastly, he talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, when you fast, Christians, disciples, should be fasting. Now, this may be new to you. You may have never really thought about it. It's interesting. It's not taught that often as we make our way through the Bible. At least we'd hit it a few times. Fasting is only mentioned about 8 or 10 times in the entire of the New Testament. really, and usually it's somewhat just, it's just kind of telling us a scene where, you know, for example, in Acts chapter 13, some of the early leaders were praying and fasting. And then it says, and then the Lord and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. This is very much tied into the fact that God loves when we fast and pray and we're truly seeking Him, and He speaks to us. But when you look at this issue, it's interesting. It's mentioned a few times, but usually always mentioned in conjunction with prayer too. It's kind of to be part of that prayer life that we have with the Lord. It's mentioned with prayer in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 2, Acts 10, Acts 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All of those places, there's only one or two other places where fasting is mentioned at all in the New Testament. But it is mentioned. Now, let me encourage you. Because the Lord is going to give you an encouragement that there's a reward for doing this. Let me just encourage you that while the Lord may lead you to fast in other areas, and I've met people, and praise the Lord if the Lord asks you to fast in somewhere like giving up something else. You should just know that this word for fasting here, and that is used in the New Testament, does speak particularly related to food. And the word literally means, this word for fasting literally means to go without food or to abstain from eating. That's what he's talking about. And again, praise the Lord if He leads you to fast in some other area, from some area of entertainment or something else that's just being a distraction in your life. But when we're talking about this biblical fasting, we're talking about fasting from food, not water. Especially if you go very long, can't go very long without water. You will die from that a lot quicker than going without food. But He's talking about going without food here. And so God wants to strongly, strongly encourage us. Let's look at the first instruction here. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. He's now said that in all three cases. And so don't do it with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. I mean, that's pretty sad. I'm going to fast to the Lord, and I'm going to make myself look really miserable so people know how great and spiritual I am. Come on. When I think of that, I think of the little kid in Little League that didn't get in the game. But he can't go show his buddies that his uniform's clean, so he goes and dives in the dirt, you know, and puts a little dirt on his face, a little mud maybe, and scuff up his hat. I had a friend after the first fellowship say, yeah, that was my whole high school football experience. You know, dive in the dirt, take my helmet and beat it against a tree, so little scuff marks on it. So they're just acting. Don't do that. In fact, the common vernacular, what are they to do? He's going to go on. Verse 17, don't appear to be men to be fasting, but anoint your head and wash your face. Modern day, take a shower, put some clothes on. Don't act like you're miserable. It's supposed to be a joy to be intimate with the Lord. You may feel hungry for a while. Of course, that takes a couple of days for that hunger to go away. But He's telling us, you should be doing this thing. Now, what does He say after that? Of course, look normal when you're fasting. And then verse 18, He encourages us. By the way, if you do that, I'm going to reward you openly. You're going to have some real growth in your spiritual life if you fast a little bit here with me. And most people I know that fast, typically what they do is what you might call intermittent fasting. In fact, if you look up on the internet, like benefits of fasting, there's tons of really good articles out there about fasting, how to do it and these things. But it's most often called intermittent fasting. Some might fast a day or two here or there, maybe just one day. The religious leaders of this day typically fasted 2 days of the week, like a Monday and a Thursday. They would fast a couple days a week. But I can't encourage you enough. God always knows what's best for us. There are tremendous, now there are just many, many and more every day being proven, tremendous medical benefits from fasting. God knows what He's doing. Of course, the greatest benefit is spiritual. But let me just read you. In fact, there have been interesting studies showing that even can help with cancer. If somebody fasts for an extended period of time, your body actually can start to turn and eat the cancer. Just some amazing things. Helps brain activity and various other things. Helps your stomach muscles relax. You get a day of rest from work. Your stomach muscles should get a rest here and there. But I want to read you what I found to be very interesting in one article I pulled up. Just because this is a secular article, and listen to the way he describes this. It sure sounds like the guy's talking about some spiritual benefits. But let me read. A wonderful thing about fasting is that it puts an internal interval between the behavior that you are accustomed to and the behavior that you aspire to. We tend to be creatures of habit, and the ways that we are accustomed to eating and living feel as natural to us as breathing. That is why it is so difficult for people to stop bad habits. But fasting brings your present lifestyle to an abrupt halt. It gives you an opportunity to pause, reflect, and decide how you are going to conduct your life afterwards. This enables you to make a break with your past and set off in a new, more positive direction. There's nothing routine about eating a fast. Each meal is a celebration. It's kind of time when you're done with it, right? Woo, this is good. I forgot how good it was. After fasting, you tend to be very conscious about what you're eating and why. Fasting heightens your awareness as well as your appreciation for food. By fasting, we learn to eat with reverence. Isn't that interesting wording, isn't it? It's from just some article. It is the non-doing aspect of fasting that enables us to make behavioral stopping and pausing and interrupting our usual patterns as we learn to take more conscious control of ourselves. There's no better way to stop a vicious cycle of self-destructive behavior than by fasting. This is just a secular article about the benefits of fasting. He's talking about all these benefits in our walk through life. So very, very interesting. There are tremendous benefits. I believe he's really aiming more at the physical. But I want to end in talking about this encouragement here, on top of the encouragement of the Lord to bless you openly for doing this, and what I believe to be the greatest encouragement by far towards fasting in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of that. Feel free to turn there if you want, because it should be known this is a wonderful passage to encourage you towards fasting. And it'll be clear, it's to be a real blessing to us spiritually. It says there, oh, by the way, let me give a little more context. In this passage, the Lord has just gotten done telling how disgusted he is with the way that the Israelites were fasting. They'd goofed it all up. They're doing it for all the wrong reasons, just as Jesus had to straighten up the issues here. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen for you? This is what God wants. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. He's not just talking about physical blessings. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. You know, learning to say no to yourself is a very important part of the discipline of the Christian life. And to say no to yourself in something you do every day, multiple times a day, has tremendous spiritual benefits. I can say no to myself. And so it can be a blessing, of course, in the Lord's power. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Now, when there's bread left over because you didn't eat, you get to share with people. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. And he goes on and on and on with further benefits. Again, I encourage you to read it. But God intended there to be a great liberating effect in our lives of the blessing of fasting. So I can't encourage you enough to consider trying it, starting one day a week, something like that. And just when you get hungry, it's a time to just, oh yeah, that's right, I'm hungry. I'm going to rely on the Lord. I'm going to talk to him a little bit more today and spend a little more time with him in prayer and thanking him for that greater dependence. Beautiful things happen. Remember, Jesus expected all three of these things happening in our lives. We're serving others with the right motive. We're praying with the right motives. And we are fasting with the right motives. And so as we close, God will be honored. He'll be glorified if we do these things. You will be blessed. You know it. Whatever level you experience it, there's more blessing to come. So let's be very discreet as we serve the Lord. Let's bring him the glory. Let's pray as Jesus gave us the model to pray. And let's fast on some regular basis and prove the Lord right. He's always right. Praise God. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement today. You want these three things active in every disciple's life. And so I just pray that you would minister to us. Help us to believe you, trust you, have faith in you, that you have great blessings waiting for us as we are faithful to you in these three areas of our lives and of our walk with you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made us and you know us. And as if we're, of course, we're holding in the Bible the owner's manual to life, and you know what we need. So thank you for guiding us and leading us. And Lord, continue to empower us. Give us wisdom by your Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.